I believe that some of you know the subject for tonight. We have been singing about it, and then in preparation for the Lord's Supper on the Wednesday night before, we considered Gethsemane. We have considered Gethsemane before, but I really enjoy learning more about our Savior. And I appreciate more and more of what He has done for us, the more we study and consider it. So we're going to begin reading the Scriptures tonight from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26 and down in verse 36. We read at the beginning of the service from John's Gospel, chapter 17, the last two verses, and the first verse of chapter 18. We're going to look at each of these Gospels briefly in our reading, and then consider our Savior in Gethsemane. Matthew 26 and verse 36. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto his disciples, Sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep and saith unto Peter, What? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And he went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. We'll turn over to Mark's Gospel now, chapter 14. Mark chapter 14 and verse 32. Very similar to Matthew's account. Mark, often we find that. We find that Mark is oftentimes very abbreviated in what he gives us here. Verse 32 of Mark 14. And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he saith to his disciples, Sit ye here while I shall pray. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed, and to be very heavy, and saith unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And he went forward a little, and fell on the ground, and prayed, that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. And he cometh and find them sleeping, and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldst not thou watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed and spake the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. Neither wist they what to answer him. And he cometh the third time and saith unto them, Sleep on now and take your rest. It is enough. The hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Now over in Luke's Gospel, chapter 22. And here we will conclude our meditation. Luke 22, and we'll begin reading with verse 39 of the chapter. Luke 22:39. And he came out and went as he was wont or accustomed to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. This is one of the most amazing scriptures that I have ever read. And here, being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly. Consider that the God-man was brought into such an agony that his prayer, as his agony was exceeding and his sorrow was so awful, he prayed so exceedingly earnestly. And his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow and said unto them, why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. Amen. We end our reading there at the close of verse 46. And we trust the Lord will minister grace to us tonight by His Word and Spirit, for Jesus' sake. Now, the Scripture says here that He found them sleeping for sorrow. And this is a most interesting thing, as one of the old commentators pointed out, that sorrow often has the opposite effect. And that is, if we are sorrowing and grieving, it's almost always a sleepless night, rolling and tossing and thinking about our sorrows. But here, this sorrow that was cast upon them was a sorrow that caused them to be unable to sympathize and encourage, give any solace and help to the Lord Jesus Christ in this time of His great agony. And it was suggested by one commentator that the sorrow was actually cast upon them by agents of darkness so that Christ would be left so totally alone. Well, let us pray together as we come to the Scriptures. Oh God, our Father in heaven, it is by virtue alone of Thy Son, of whom we have been reading, that we are adopted, that we are joint heirs with Christ. Oh God, we praise Thee for this awesome love that has brought us into Thy family. And Lord, we pray for Jesus' sake, for Thy glory and for our good, that we would receive spiritual nourishment this night. Oh God, we pray that Thou wilt feed us with that bread from heaven. Lord, we thank Thee for what our Savior undertook and underwent for us. Lord, we pray that Thou wilt give us understanding pour upon us thy Spirit so that we may have sympathy with the one who is the faithful, merciful, and sympathetic high priest. We pray in his all-prevailing name. Amen. Amen. John 18:1 tells us that Gethsemane was a garden. Christ entered that garden with his elect servants. When he entered that garden, he did not enter with Judas Iscariot. It was only the 11 that entered it. And long before that time, Adam had, by God's creative hand, entered the Garden of Eden with all of the human race in him and with him genetically and spiritually. Adam, through self-indulgence, ruined the human race in the garden. But Christ, through his agony in Gethsemane, won victory for all of his believing people. Before the fall, Eden was a beautiful paradise. But because of the fall, the garden that Christ entered that night was dark, cold, gloomy, and sad. We know it was cold because at the residence of where our Savior was taken, they were building fires to try to keep warm. The disciples were sorrowful. We read here in verse 45. Christ had recently spoken much of his coming death, and they were sorrowful. In Eden, Satan conquered the first Adam. But into this garden, the second Adam entered with full purpose and power to defeat Satan. And he did. Adam in Eden was cursed with sweat because of his sin. Christ in Gethsemane sweat blood in order to remove our sin and to ultimately remove the curse. Adam in Eden was promised thorns because of his transgression. And soon Christ would have thorns as his crown to bear away our curse. In this 44th verse, I have paused over that. And I have to say that this is the verse that has so gripped my heart in thinking about what our Savior has done for us. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly. And in the Wednesday night prayer meeting, I was simply making the application that sometimes it is God's providence to bring us into very troublesome situations, difficulties, perplexing circumstances in order to cause us to pray more earnestly. And his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. Christ's awful agony and his bloody sweat came, I believe, because of three awful pressures in Gethsemane. Gethsemane means, in the original language, the olive press, where the olives were pressed until the oil came out of those olives. And here, the Son of God, in his human nature, is so pressed till the blood came out with his sweat. It's not an unheard of thing, because there are other reports in history of those that were going through extreme suffering that even had this sweat of a crimson color. So there are three pressures, I believe, that pressed our Savior with this horrible agony to the sweating of great drops of blood. And what are these three awful pressures? First of all, the imputation of our sin. Secondly, the desertion of the Father. And thirdly, the oppression of the devil. So we're going to consider these one at a time. First of all, the imputation of our sin. Christ said at the beginning of his prayer in John 17, right before entering into Gethsemane, the hour is come. All down through His public ministry, Christ used that term. He would say, mine hour is not yet come. But now, He says in John 17, having left the upper room, coming down to the awful, nasty Brook Kidron, He says, mine hour is come. The hour is come. It was time for the untold sufferings of the Lamb to begin in the three awful places that God had ordained for Him to suffer. It's very interesting that in the original languages, they all begin with the same letter. Gethsemane, Gabbatha, that is the pavement, that is the place where He was beaten, and Golgotha, that is Calvary, the hill of the skull. The Father began laying on Him the iniquity of us all. He who knew no sin was being made sin for us. Christ was standing. He was beginning to experience this awful burden of our sin being laid upon Him. He was standing in the sinner's place, suffering instead of us and bearing our curse. Now in Gethsemane, for the first time, our perfectly holy Savior realized as a man the awfully loathsome nature of sin. As God, He was totally incapable of sin. He was incarnated without any taint of sin. He lived more than 3 decades, a perfectly sinless life. And now He began bearing the burden of our sin. Now He was regarded as if He was guilty of all the sins of all His people for all the ages. And the terrible load was crushing upon His pure, innocent, spotless soul. Think about that. I was thinking about that as we were praying before the service. Have you ever seen a tender-hearted child that is accused of something that the child really did not do, and the child just break down and start crying? Have you ever seen that kind of thing? Well, here is the perfectly sinless, innocent Son of God having this awful weight of our sin being placed upon Him. He began to realize the awful nature of sin. Not only knowing it as omniscient God, but experiencing it put upon His own person. He was regarded as if He was guilty of our sins. Now by personal human experience, Christ begins to sense fully the blackness and darkness of sin and the desperate nature of human guilt. He saw to what lengths sinners would go in betraying, selling, and destroying God from the earth, if that were possible. That's what sin would do. So the imputation of sin in its beginning motions upon Him were crushing to Him. Secondly, our Savior was crushed by the awful desertion of the Father. Christ was so alone in the garden. The disciples were sleeping. Christ was crying over and over again the same prayer. You notice that? He said the same words. Finally, no word of comfort or assurance from the Father came down from heaven. The Father had encouraged Him at various times during His earthly ministry. But now, the heavens are silent. Only a single angel from heaven was dispatched to strengthen the Savior. There you read in verse 43, and there appeared an angel unto Him from heaven, strengthening Him. Now had begun the awful sufferings, and Jesus Christ must tread the winepress alone. The cup of suffering was overflowing. All hell was distilled into this cup that the Savior was praying, if it be the Father's will that this cup might pass from Him. Eternal, infinite sufferings were in this cup. It weighed upon Christ and pressed Him into this bloody sweat. The Savior is so staggered by this heavy burden and awful astonishment. His flesh is shocked. His soul is crushed. He described the experience of horror as exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. The pains of hell got hold upon Him. As we read in that Messianic 22nd Psalm, the tender, loving Savior was utterly astonished with the load His Father placed upon Him. And then last but obvious pressure upon Christ in Gethsemane was the oppression of the devil. That very night, listen to the words of Jesus. That night, Jesus had said in John 14 and verse 30, before He left that upper room, He said, "The prince of this world cometh." Jesus said in verse 53 of this chapter of that night, "This is your hour and the power of darkness." From the birth of Jesus at various times in His 30 plus years, Satan had stirred up Herod to destroy Him. Satan had stirred up mobs and even moved hands to pick up stones to destroy the Savior. As old Robert Hawker wrote, "Now in the garden, Satan made one last desperate attempt to keep Jesus from the altar of the cross, from that sacrifice on Calvary to redeem us. With only a little more oppression and loss of blood, surely Jesus would be dead. But our Savior's prayer was heard. His prayer was answered." Verse 45, "And when He rose up from prayer and was come to His disciples, He found them sleeping for sorrow. And He said unto them, Why sleep ye? Rise and pray." And that was it. The Savior's prayer was heard. He was able to rise up and meet more of His enemies and go forward to finish the great work of redemption. Paul wrote about this prayer being answered. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7, he speaks of those strong, fearful cries and tears of Christ. They were heard, and Christ didn't die in the garden. The old commentators, Matthew Henry, John Gill, Matthew Poole, John Owen, and all of them say that Hebrews 5:7 refers to Christ's prayers in Gethsemane. That He was delivered from dying there. That, of course, the enemy of our souls would love for Him to have died there, never to have made it to the cross. Because Jesus had said, even as the Father had purposed, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That was the death He must die in order to save us. So what can we conclude or glean from our Savior's experience in Gethsemane? First of all, I would say we have never fully seen and come to know the abominable, filthy nature of sin. Let me say that again. We have never fully seen or come to know the abominable, filthy nature even of our own sin. We have seen it as an inconvenience. We have seen it as an evil. We have seen it even as a trouble. But we have not been brought to see sin as the supreme evil. The hideous nature of sin that would dethrone God, that would annihilate God, if it were possible, has not fully dawned upon us. If it had, we would hate and detest sin more than we simply hate and detest those things that cross our wills. Have you ever noticed that we have a tendency to hate and detest those things that cross our wills? If we had a full view of the nature of sin, we would hate and detest it more than we hate and detest those things that cross our wills. If the imputation of sin was so crushing the very lifeblood out of the God-man, what will it be for sinners to bear the vast multitude of their own sins for all eternity? If that weight of our sin so pressed the very lifeblood out of the God-man, in that time in the garden, what will the burden of all the multitude of personal sins do for sinners for all eternity that are without God and without hope? It is an awful thought. Looking on Christ in the garden shows us the fullness and the completeness of the atonement. How filthy and vile we are by nature and by habit. Listen to what Spurgeon said of himself. This is the Prince of Preachers, Spurgeon, who said, "I feel myself only fit to be cast into the lowest hell. And it is a wonder that God has not long ago cast me there." Wow. Look at Jesus, wallowing in His precious blood, beneath the old olive trees, in agony and anguish. Hear His groans and His cries, and know that He did it all for our salvation. Isn't that a comfort? All of His horror, the bleeding and the agony, the groans and the cries of our Savior on His face there in the garden, all of it was done for our salvation. Oh, what a wonderful Savior. Oh, what a wonderful salvation. Praise God. Let us pray. Oh God, we thank Thee in Jesus' holy name that Thou didst ordain a surety, just and good. And we praise Thee, Lord Jesus, that the surety is not at all short of love. He loves beyond compare. And oh, what love the Spirit gives when Jesus He reveals. Oh, Lord, we bless Thee, the three in one, the one in three. And we thank Thee that this great salvation which Thou hast devised, this great salvation which Thou hast accomplished and even begun to apply to us, what a marvelous salvation. And we agree with Spurgeon that it is a wonder that Thou hast bestowed this gracious sovereign gift upon us. We give Thee thanks for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.